terrorism have matured and developed. He has shared his experiences in the best-selling book, How to Build a People's Army, and the documentary, Organizing is the New Cool.
Thank you so much for being with us right here on Hidden Files, Mr. Kalonji Jamachanka. What's your perspective in general regarding reparations?
You know, when I think of reparations, you know, most people think reparations is money. That's not what we're talking about. Our first order of operation is our political prisoners, because like any other civilized nation, whenever there is war or there's any type of, fighting or what have you, any type of disagreements, the first thing before anything can go down is they want their captives back. You know what I mean? So we want our political prisoners back first and foremost. And it is my belief that if we are, the question around reparations should also include the continent of Africa. I think that, the first thing should be, they should be paying reparations to folks on the continent because they stole not only the land, not only the minerals and you know, the wealth, they stole us, they stole humans, you know? So, we totally believe that reparations should be paid, but will it be paid? We don't believe this country is capable of that type of accountability or respect for us as a whole.
What type of reparations in general do you think would be necessary?
You know, land is definitely, you know, is necessary. You know, we're not just talking about some cash, because we know that the U.S. dollar doesn't mean anything. And we know that if they gave us reparations with cash, then they'll just raise the prices up. They'll hike the prices up. You know, so, you know, that's a foolish notion that all we want is money. You know, we know that the American dollar has no real value across the globe. They place their own value on it. You know, so we don't want anything that they can take away. What we'd really like you said, is to be left alone. What we really like is to folks to say, you know what, we want to return these goods. We want to make good with our people. But we know that under a capitalist society, we know that capitalism is a violent system. You cannot have capitalism without the pain and suffering of others. They package it well. They make you feel comfortable, make you feel like, you know, yes, you should be a part of the capitalist system and you should grow and, you know, everything's going to be all right. But it's not the case. They let a few, quote unquote, African-Americans and a few so-called minorities, or should we say other oppressed people, give them the illusion of power. And, you know, power is about self-determination. So if you don't have self-determination and you don't have a place of your own and you don't have your own tongue and your own culture, then again, you are a displaced person. You are a person that's running around trying to find themselves. And that is how they have us right now. So we're talking about 500 years of this practice of terrorism. So we must understand that, unfortunately, in this country in particular, when you are, their success has to equal your failure. Someone has to be at the bottom and someone has to be at the top. And in the capitalist system, the folks at the bottom will always get stepped on in order to benefit those who are at the top, the oppressors.
In your perspective, what are some of the systemic efforts that have taken place in order to prevent African Americans from achieving equality?
The whole notion of equality is a myth, because we were brought here as chattel slaves, as surplus labor. We were brought here as, and treated like domesticated animals. You know, so they looked at us as property. They never looked at us as equal. You know, even on paper, they said we were 3/5 of human beings. They didn't even consider us a human being. Matter of fact, the quote unquote forefathers of this country, they treated us like objects. You know, even when you talk about folks like George Washington, these are, you know, most of the men who happen to be on the money here, the dollar bills and the cash and the coins, these are former slave masters. You know, these are folks who gave away Africans, and we don't consider ourselves slaves. We were enslaved because we weren't slaves when we encountered these folks. So we were enslaved Africans. So, you know, so yeah, so these are folks who literally gave us away. George Washington's wife gave Africans away for wedding gifts. They gave us away like we were poodles or like we were some type of plants or some type of exotic horse, you know what I'm saying? Like we were camels. We were treated as nothing more than, you know, like I said, domesticated animals. Like we were tricks. We performed for these people. We worked for these people. We built for these people. And in turn, we were enslaved. We were tortured. And to this very day, we are victims of a systematic oppression, which, again, stems from capitalism and global white supremacy. This is what it's all about. You know, capitalism and enslavement are Siamese twins.
We're just about out of time, Mr. Tshanga, but do you have any final thoughts?
I would like to say that people of the world, oppressed people, quote unquote, third world people, we have to resist imperialism at every turn. We have to, you know, like it says in Islam, we have to change things with our hands. And if we can't change it with our hands, we have to speak out against it. And if we don't speak out against it, then we at least have to hate it in our hearts. We have to remember that we are here for a limited time. And we have the right to exist. We have the right to love. We have the right to be our natural selves. And no man, woman, or child should be able to exploit, dominate, or oppress us.
Very powerful words. Thank you so much for being with us right here on Hidden Files. From 1619, when the first Africans were enslaved in what would become the United States, until the present, Africans and their descendants in that country have never been considered as equals with their white counterparts. They have been the victims of systemic terrorism as they have built that country, and now they are demanding their fair share of it. Will they get reparations? Will their demands be met? Not likely, but we will continue to follow their story, their cases, and their demands for justice. And we'll bring you all the latest on that right here at Hidden Files. And make sure you join me and the team right here next week as we dig into another Hidden File. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Goodbye for now.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. I am your host, Abdullah Al-Musawi. We are up to key number 4, which is protecting oneself from harm. And we also looked at key number 1, which is to think, contemplate, and reflect. Key number 2, seeking knowledge. And key number three, to work and have perseverance. And we got up to key number four, which is to take care of ourselves. Obviously, you know, it comes right after work because you are required to keep yourself healthy and fit, not only to work, but also to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it comes to protecting ourselves, the elements and the means of safety, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, they went right, left, and center in trying to educate me of how to keep ourselves safe, especially when it comes to the body. And truly, if we listen to the words of the infallibles, the words of the holy imams, surely we will not go wrong. Surely we'll have no problems. If we listen to their advices, to their prescriptions, you will not be sick. You will not see a doctor. Only if we listen, that's a problem. When it comes to how should I take care of myself, I'm going to read the words of the infallibles themselves, and you be the judge. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he says, and he gives a full prescription to having an absolute healthy body as long as you live. He says, من أكل الطعام على النقاء, he whoever eats his food being in the state of purity. So it is not najis, not expired, you know, it's clean, it's good to eat. وأجاد الطعام التمغضا, and he chews his food, because now these days we eat in a hurry, we swallow, we don't chew anymore. وترك الطعام وهو يشتهيه, and then he gets up from the meal while he still, you know, feel like he wants to eat more, he's still hungry. ولم يحبس الغائط إذا أتاه, and he does not hold his bowels when they come. لم يمرض إلا مرض الموت, he will not be sick until death. Now, how clearer could Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam be when it comes to us not getting sick? Simple. Eat pure food. Make sure you overchew it. And make sure you don't overeat. That's it. As simple as that. And then you will not be sick. A prescription many have applied, especially those who are religious and, you know, spiritual, and even healthy people these days do, and you hardly see them getting sick. They don't overeat. They don't, you know, they chew their food very well. They don't swallow their food, and they relieve themselves whenever time permits or time allows. So therefore, they don't get sick. As simple as that. And Ahl Bayt alayhim salam, they go in even more further details. Now, let us take a short break, and then we will see how other imams alayhim salam tell us how me and you can keep ourselves safe, especially when Imam Ali alayhi salam gives certain advices to his son Imam Al-Hasan alayhi salam. If we apply, we surely will be safe. A break, and then we will return.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program The Keys of Life. We are at key number 4, how to keep yourself safe. Imam Ali alayhi salam, in his will to his son al-Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, he says to him, son, ala u'allimuka arba'a khisal tastaghni biha 'an at-tibb? Should I not teach you 4 things that if you apply you will not need medicine? Now, I don't know about you, but I do want to know what these 4 things are, because I surely don't like doctors and I don't want to go to a clinic either. And I'm sure neither are you. So I'm sure you're also nodding your head right now saying, yes, tell us, what are these 4 things? And they are very easy to apply. They're not hard, mind you. He says to him, لا تجلس على الطعام إلا وأنت جائع. Do not sit on a meal unless you are hungry. Law number 1. Don't eat unless you are hungry. These days we could hardly control ourselves, like moving and eating. We eat wherever we see. And the Imam says, that's wrong. So number 1, to not seeing a doctor, do not eat unless you're hungry. 2, he says, وَلَا تُقُمْ عَنِ الطَّعَامِ إِلَّا وَأَنْتَ تَشْتَهِيهِ. And when you get up from the meal, make sure you get up while you have desire to eat. You're not full yet. Eating until you are full and plotted, that's a one-way ticket to a hospital, to a doctor. So eat only when you're hungry, rule number 1. Rule number 2, when you eat, make sure you stay hungry. And rule number 3, the Imam alayhi salam, وَجُودِ الْمَضْغِ, and chew your food when you eat. And like I said before, that's one of our issues. And lastly, the Imam alayhi salam says, وَإِذَا نِمْتَ فَعْرِضْ نَفْسَكَ عَلَى الْخَلَاءِ. Before you sleep, make sure you go to the bathroom. Empty bowels, empty bladder, and go to sleep. If you do these 4 things, Imam Ali alayhi salam says to his son, Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, فَإِذَا اسْتَعْمَلْتَ هَذَا اسْتَغْنَيْتَ عَنِ الطِّبِّ. If you do these things, then you will not need medicine. As simple as these things, easily said, hardly practiced. When my mom makes all this nice, juicy, spicy food, me trying not to fill my stomach up, it's a battle. It's a battle with myself. But at the end of the day, either I need to fulfill my desires or keep myself, my body healthy. The choice is yours. We could be obese in hospitals, or we could be healthy and fit by just following 4 simple rules of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Don't overeat. Eat when you're hungry. Go to the bathroom and chew your food. As simple as that. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn Hussein Zainul Abidin, and the part where he says, "O Allah, I seek refuge in you from mukhalafatul huda, rejecting or opposing guidance." Previously, we were speaking about guidance and the types of guidance we have in the Quran.
One form of guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in the Quran, and that is something that depends on me and you in terms of our actions and our free will power. Okay. Because we made it very clear that when it comes to guidance and misguidance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has nothing to do with it in terms of that He's not the one to force you to be guided, and He's not the one that forces you to be misguided. Actually, you have to make it yourself. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this concept of guidance very clear in the Quran, even to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because the Prophet's job was to guide people, and he spent all his life trying to guide people. And sometimes he put himself in harm's way just to guide them. Allah says to them, you know, do not kill yourself over them. La tadhbana nafsaka alayhim hasarat. Why are you killing yourself? If they want to be guided, there's a problem. Then Allah says, innaka la tahdi man ahbabt. You do not guide those whom you love. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. However, Allah only guides those whom they wish to be guided. وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِالْمُهْتَدِينَ. Surely He knows those who are guided. So it's in Allah's hand, not even in the hands of the messenger. No matter how much the messenger loves for people to be guided, it is them who have to make the choice. Stay with us, we'll take a short break.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you're listening to the program Bridge. So we were saying that when it comes to guidance, it is me, you, who have to make the call. Not even the messenger himself can do anything about that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, مَنْ يَشَأْ اللَّهُ يَضْلِلْهُ وَمَنْ يَشَأْ يَجْعَلْهُ عَلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. If He wishes, He can misguide people. And if He wishes, He can put people in the right path. Then again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only wishes if the person wishes to be. Allah will not bring a person against his will to be guided or misguided. And this is a very simple fact, because we have free will power. And based on the free will that we have, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will either reward us or punishes us, which is very clear. And even when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the messengers and the prophets, also He sends them with that notion. He says, Allah, He sends messengers with the tongue of their people, and He explains everything to them. And then Allah says, فَيُضُلُّ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Then those who are misguided, obviously because of their own actions, and those who are misguided because of their own action. Now, here's the thing, that when we look at all these narrations and all the ayat from the Quran, which are there many in terms of guidance and misguidance, we find out that it is the person himself that puts himself on this path. What's interesting is that we say the result follows the worst of the prerequisites, right? And as we say in Arabic, that the natija tattabu akhassul muqaddama, then wherever you begin with, the result will be the same. So if you begin with something really bad, then the result will be really bad. If you begin with something really good, then the result will be really good. So hidayah and guidance, they are the ultimate goal. But how does a person reaches that guidance, and how does a person reaches misguidance? Obviously, because they start with the wrong thing, or they start with the right thing. That gives, so right things will give the right fruit, and wrong things will give result in bad fruits. So don't think that instantly a person becomes a muhtadi, guided, because he wishes to. No, of course not. He has to go through the steps. He has to walk the walk. And sometimes you might find a person who is a muhtadi, guided, but then instantly he becomes unguided and becomes misguided.
and vice versa as well, because the muqaddamat, the prerequisites, are not done correctly. How so? Let us take a break and then I will explain that even further.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Now, we were talking about guidance. That if the prerequisites are correct, then the natija, the result, will be also correct. Now, take Shaitan, for example, Azazil as his name. Shaitan, he was called the peacock of the malaika, of the angels. He was the, you know, the master of the angels in terms of worship. But Shaitan, instantly, he sunk to the lowest pits of hellfire with one command. So you can say, well, how is it possible that a creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala worship him for thousands of years? Even Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says just one prostration took him a couple of thousands of years, just one prostration, which is the lifetime of, I don't know, half of Earth, Earth's time span. How could all of a sudden becomes a misguided person? Obviously, the muqaddamat of Iblis were wrong, and he built all his life on the wrong understanding of God, that in 1 minute, it all fell apart. Then he was misguided. Not Allah misguided him. He was misguided because he began wrongly. Let's flip this coin. When you look at, for example, Bal'am bin Ba'ura, he was one of the most, you know, saints of his time, a time of the Prophet Musa alayhi salam. And Bal'am, when Musa came to be a prophet, he got jealous of Musa. And he's like, well, it should be me. I should be the prophet, not Musa. And then obviously Fir'aun had something to do with it. And then he wanted to go and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to destroy Musa. Could you imagine? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took everything from him. All the knowledge. Allah says in the knowledge, he gave him the knowledge of Al-Ismul A'zam, the greatest secret name of Allah, which he can fold the fabric of time and reality if he wants. He had that secret. Allah took it all from him. Why? Because he had jealousy in his heart. So his beginnings were wrong. And what happened is, everything fell apart as well as a result. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not deprive people of guidance and or make them misguided because he wants to. It is because people themselves, they start on their own track. So we have to constantly ask Allah, as Imam Zain al-Abidin did, O Allah, we seek refuge in you from mukhalafat al-huda, rejecting or opposing guidance. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
In the limelight. Since Russia started its special operation in Ukraine in order to prevent NATO's eastward expansion, the United States and European countries have sent huge amounts of weapons and ammunition to Ukraine. Russia, which has announced that one of its goals of this operation is to save the people of eastern Ukraine from repressions of the Western-oriented Ukrainian regime, has always condemned the West's military aid and says this action will only prolong the war. We have taken a look at some of the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. Germany's Der Spiegel has more for us. Germany's Defense Minister Alexei Reznikov confirmed the first unit of the country's cutting-edge IRIS-T air defense system has arrived in Ukraine. Reznikov wrote on Twitter on Wednesday, 12th of October, a new era of air defense has begun in Ukraine. IRIS-Ts from Germany are already here. The German defense minister noted that Kiev needs more weapons of this kind, arguing that protecting the sky over Ukraine against attacks by Russia is a moral imperative. Several hours later, Germany's defense ministry posted a tweet of its own, stressing that Berlin had kept its word and announced that the first IRIS-T SLM air defense system has arrived in Ukraine. In a follow-up message, ministry officials quoted their boss, Christine Lambrecht, as hailing the shipment as very important support to Ukraine in its fight against missile shelling. The German Chancellor Olaf Scholz made the original pledge back in June, with a shipment initially slated for November. A total of four units made up of command vehicle, a radar vehicle, and a truck-mounted launcher are scheduled to arrive in Ukraine sometime in 2023. According to media reports, Kiev requested at least a dozen of these ultra-modern air defense systems and offered to purchase them directly from the manufacturer Diehl Defense of Germany. Meanwhile, Germany's own military has not received a single unit of the ground-based IRIS-T system variant as of yet. This underlines concerns voiced by some German politicians and media outlets that Berlin is seriously depleting its own weapons stockpiles by supplying the hardware to Kiev. Meanwhile, Ukraine had until recently consistently lambasted Germany over its perceived unwillingness to provide heavy weaponry to Kiev. According to former Ukrainian ambassador to Germany, Andrei Melnik, when an effective range believed to be up to 40 kilometers, their defense system is rather expensive. Speaking to Wirtschaftswoch magazine back in June, the diplomat estimated that one such unit could cost about 140 million euros. That is $135.4 million. French broadcaster Entendeur of France 2 says, French President Emmanuel Macron stated Paris will send air defense systems, radars, missiles and weapons to Ukraine in the coming weeks to defend against missile and drone attacks. Emmanuel Macron, whose comments come after Ukraine experienced a wave of Russian missile attacks, claimed on Wednesday, 12th of October, the French supplies would specifically help defeat these kinds of threats. He added that France would deliver the hardware and the necessary training to Ukraine. Ukraine has specifically requested the weapons as a priority. The French president noted that this decision followed an unprecedented phase of bombings that struck Ukrainian cities and infrastructure. Without going into detail, Emmanuel Macron said France was providing military intelligence to Ukraine. He claimed Russia is profoundly destabilized in its capacity to regenerate its arms, its production and industry. Emmanuel Macron also declared, "We are in a hybrid war," he said. "We're not just using weapons on the ground, but using weapons of information," claiming that Russia was using a wide variety of approaches to wage the conflict, including propaganda channels, paying for influence, including on social media sites, weaponizing migration, blackmail and hunger. Questioned on nuclear risks in Ukraine, the French President Emmanuel Macron confirmed that France's nuclear doctrine would not automatically commit to a retaliatory strike if Russia used nuclear weapons in Ukraine. The French president also refused to brand Russia a terrorist state, saying that such labels have little consequences. Macron claimed, "There's one state that's declared war, and that's more than enough." Sky News television channel has more about the same story. Britain's Defence Secretary Ben Wallace stated London will supply Kiev with advanced air defence missiles capable of shooting down cruise projectiles. Ben Wallace also announced a new aid ahead of a two-day NATO meeting in Brussels on Wednesday, 12th of October. The missile authorised for shipment to Ukraine is called the Advanced Medium-Range Air-to-Air Missiles, or AMRAAM. Furthermore, Britain will also be providing Ukraine with hundreds of drones to support its intelligence services and 18 howitzer artillery guns, in addition to 64 already delivered. British Defence Secretary Ben Wallace said these weapons will help Ukraine defend its skies from attacks and strengthen their overall missile defence alongside the US NASAMS, or National Advanced Surface-to-Air Missile System. The United Kingdom has previously supplied Kiev with various weapons, including the Endlaw anti-tank missile launcher. Ukraine's key Western allies gathered in Brussels, Belgium, in order to discuss how to boost support for Ukraine and replenish allies' depleted military stockpiles. They pledged new air defences and more aid on the sidelines of the meeting. The pledges from Paris and London followed similar announcements from United States and Germany recently. Canada also announced it would provide over $47 million Canadian dollars in new military aid to Ukraine, with a package including artillery rounds, satellite communications equipment, winter clothing, and drone cameras. Furthermore, the French Defense Minister, Sébastien Lecornu, told Le Parisien newspaper on Saturday, 15th of October, President Emmanuel Macron has backed the proposal to train a large number of Ukrainian soldiers in France. He said the president has approved a training plan that will allow up to 2,000 Ukrainian soldiers to be welcomed in France. Sébastien Lecornu added, "They will be assigned to our units for several weeks," adding that military training for the use of Caesar howitzers had previously been offered to Ukrainian soldiers. Lecornu said, "But now, it's a change of scale."
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray five times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim. Din al-Islam, din al-Azam, ghayru din Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back.
La, 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 la.
We are going to talk about some of the Islamic laws about medical issues and conditions according to Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography and we'll be back. Don't go away. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that. Back to the program, Islamic Laws, on IRIB English Radio. We are going to talk about some of the Islamic laws about medical issues and conditions, according to Ayatollah Khamenei. Sheikh Javid, since we are talking about some of the Islamic laws on our IRIB English Radio about the medical issues, let me ask you this question. It is somehow related to some of the previous questions in the previous programs, and because of the shortage of time, we couldn't afford to ask those questions. We were talking about IVF, for example, scenarios, or surrogate or surrogacy and surrogate mother, whether it's Islamically permissible or not. So for those of you who are interested to know the answers, we advise you actually to go back to our previous programs to listen to them. I'd like to ask you this question in this program that, some childless couples get separated, and mainly because of the strains and stresses they feel because of the marriage, and due to the fact that the wife is, for example, barren, right, and infertile, and because of the ovulation, for example, problems. Sure. So is it permissible, Islamically speaking, to use an egg donated by another woman, right, to carry out the fertilization procedure in a tube, for example, by the husband's sperms, and the implantation of the fertilized eggs in the wife's womb?
Okay, great question. According to Ayatollah Khamenei, there is no legal objection or problem in carrying out the said procedure in itself. But the born child belongs to the genetic parents. The genetic parents are the parents who gave sperm and eggs. They are the genetic parents. And therefore, it is problematic. There is objection in referring the baby to the mother who became pregnant with it. You know, the mother who, in whose womb, for example, the child grew up and then turned and evolved into a child is not the mother, according to His Eminence. And there is a problem in referring, you know, that child to that mother. You know, Ayatollah Khamenei, just as I said in one of the previous answers to the previous questions, they should observe caution, ihtiyat, insofar as the Shari rules governing lineage are concerned. You know, the issue becomes a little bit complicated because on the one hand, the mother who became pregnant with the child is not a mother according to Ayatollah Khamenei. And then the mother is the woman who gave eggs to be fertilized with the sperm of the man, the husband.
Mm-hmm.
And the husband is the husband of the man, of the woman who became pregnant with the child. So there is confusion. You know, Ayatollah Khamenei says at the end of the day, you have to exercise precaution and you must do whatever that you make sure that the child goes back to the parents, to the genetical, to the genetic parents.
Mm, genetic,
yes,
yeah.
And the child belongs to those parents.
I see. Okay, thank you very much. Let's take a short break, and we'll be back and continue our questions around the medical issues in this program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Stay with us.
لا إله إلا الله والله أكبر.
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Tawid, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the Islamic laws on medical issues. Well, according to Ayatollah Khamenei's fatwas. Well, Sheikh Tawid, is it permissible to use the sperm of the husband after his death? You know, some people actually freeze their sperm.
Sure.
In fertilizing an egg taken from his wife and implanted inside her womb. So one question is that whether it is permissible or not. And the other question is that does this child belong to the dead husband and also inherit from the father?
That's a good question. And this is a current question also, because this is the time in which science and technology have improved and have advanced to such an extent where the father may not be alive, but still he is giving, he is procreating even after his death. So Ayatollah Khamenei says that there is no harm in carrying out the procedure in itself. It is permissible in and of itself, of course. The born child belongs to the mother to whom the egg and the womb belong.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it belongs to the mother. Now, Ayatollah Khamenei says that it is not remote to attribute the baby to the husband. So it's not very much unlikely
mm-hmm.
that the child may belong to the to the husband who is no longer alive, but he is dead. But the sperm still belongs to that man who is dead. So he says that it's not far from likely that the child belongs to the same husband who is dead and to whom the sperm belongs. But you know, when it comes to inheritance, whether the child inherits his father and does he receive anything from the property left by the deceased father or not, Ayatollah Khamenei says that the baby does not inherit anything from his deceased father.
Mm-hmm. I see.
He does not.
Okay. And, Sheikh Javid, is it permissible for a woman whose husband is sterile?
Yes.
To be artificially inseminated with a sperm from a non-mahram man, other than her husband, of course. In other words, through placing the sperm in her womb. And does it matter if it is not her womb and then this fertilization is done, in fact, in a test tube?
When it comes to the preliminary steps, which are, of course, haram, like, you know, looking and touching, there is no doubt that, you know, these are the steps, the preliminary steps, which are haram. Ayatollah Khamenei says that there is no legal impediment to inseminating a woman with the sperm of a non-mahram man, but if it is, you know, if it does not involve, you know, if it does not involve haram preliminaries, like, for example, if it's done outside the in a laboratory, of course.
Mm-hmm.
But the born child in this way does not belong to the husband of the woman, rather to the person who donated the sperm. And the woman whose eggs and womb were used in the process, you know. This is the answer given by His Eminence in his book, Ajwibatul Istifta'at, which says that, of course, if it does not include any haram preliminaries like looking and touching and, of course, you know, seeing the private parts, and if these things are not involved, if these things are not included, then there is no objection. But you know, there is no doubt that such looking and touching are there, and mm-hmm. it cannot, you know, the fertilization or the insemination cannot take place without looking and touching.
Mm-hmm. I see. Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh Javid, for your nice answers. Well, thank you for listening to our program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم ملجا لا إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو وحيد قدير محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran